Good morning and welcome to the final service of the year 2020. We're delighted that you're in the house today. I trust that you have all had a wonderful celebration of Christmas and family and friends being together and enjoying each other and enjoying the presence of God. To those of you that are joining us today online, we welcome you as well. I'm glad that you are part of this final service today. In addition to all of us that are in here, down in our chapel, help me welcome all of them. Will you do that? All of our friends that are down there and the other end of the building, and to all that are online, welcome to all of you. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That's pretty incredible. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Look at verse 11 one more time. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, I borrowed this morning a title from a book written by J. Allen Peterson, titled The Myth of the Greener Grass. Sad to say, so many people spend their entire lives gazing longingly at the grass on the other side of the fence. Someone has said, if the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, you can be sure their water bill is higher. They spend their lives wishing and hoping and even dreaming that their life would be different from the one they're actually living right now. They live dissatisfied with the house they live in, the car they drive, the job that they've been blessed with, the mate that they have married. They spend their lives wallowing in discontent and, you know, fantasizing that if only I had what they have, speaking of someone on the other side of the fence, I would be happy. I think we all know such individuals. When they're in a restaurant, their eyes are always, you know, scanning to see everybody else's plate. And whatever they have on their plate looks better than their own. And if everyone round about them at the table is all eating the same entree, then theirs is smaller than everybody else's. Madison Avenue loves such discontent. It makes people an easy mark for another sale. I want you to consider with me for the next few moments this morning the myth of the greener grass. You know, longing for greener grass will rob you of your present joy. You know, one of the most elementary principles of the Christian life is the promise of joy in this life right here and now. When it comes to Christianity, Christianity is worlds apart from all other religions on this issue of joy. You see, there's no such promise of joy in Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism or any of the other world religions. Christianity is unique in this, that our relationship with Jesus Christ is meant to be lived out as a relationship of joy. Listen to just a couple of verses of the 165 verses in the Bible that deal with joy. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, listen what it says. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so the psalmist says, in thy presence, when you're in the presence of God, and how many know we can live every moment of every day in the presence of God? You don't have to go and be somewhere, but rather the someone, which is the God, the creator of heavens and earth, is with us. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Notice he says, don't just be silent about it, but shout out. Shout out your joy. What about Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3? It says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, meaning that day by day, our devotional life and our drawing from God is an experience of joy. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be asking yourself at this point, with all those verses about joy and the promise of joy and how to live out a life of joy, why are there so many joyless Christians? They walk about as though they've been baptized in vinegar. Now, the key that unlocks the palace of joy is the key called contentment. Paul is speaking about a life that is content regardless of circumstances. It is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 10. It says, now godliness with content is great gain. So notice it couples the two together. Godliness, that is living a godly life and a lifestyle, and doing so with contentment is great gain. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Paul writes and he says, the contented individual that is content with the necessities of life that God so faithfully provides, he is going to be happier than the greedy person that is always trying to grub for more money. He says the love of money, it's not money in and of itself, the love of money, the desire for money, has caused many, the Bible says, to fall into temptations and harmful lusts, and it's actually destroyed their lives. Now back to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is. He's saying this not out of just, you know, a philosophical thing, but rather he is saying, I've experienced life. And we'll talk about some of the things Paul experienced in life, and he still kept his joy and still kept his spirit of being content. He says, I know what it is to be in need. So I've been there. He says, I know what it is to have plenty. I've experienced that as well. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Now, the same theme of contentment tied together with joy is also found in the Old Testament. Let's take a look back at Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Here's what it says. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were in an agricultural center and your whole livelihood and your means of the future and of life and, you know, sustaining your family, all of it comes from agriculture. Listen to what it says here. Though the fig tree does not bud, that means there's not going to be any fruit. And though there are no grapes on the vines, there's going to be no grape, no vines, no harvest. Though the olive crop fails, there's going to be no olive oil, and the fields produce no food. It's a drought or something's going on. And though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will do what? I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will be joyful in the God, my Savior. Notice once again, the same words like Paul is describing, no matter what the circumstances, I am not going to allow circumstances to command my joy. My joy is not based on circumstance or whether I have plenty or whether I'm in need. We'll come back to that theme in a moment. But contentment then is the foundation of joy. The person that is content is usually a joyful person. The discontented person that's always longing for more and wanting more, not happy with what they've got, they're always the kind of individual that's, you know, just always looking for joy and never really finding it. So contentment is the foundation for joy. Now, it's interesting. You know, they actually do various polling. And in this polling, they've discovered over the years that the number of wants of individuals have changed. 100 years ago, when they first polled to find out the wants of individuals, wants that is beyond what they now possess, there were 70 major areas of life on their want list. And just a couple of years ago, they did the very same poll, and they discovered that the number has grown now to over 500. So 100 years ago, on their want list was 70 items, and today there's over 500. Reader's Digest had a wonderful little story a few years ago. It was a story about an assignment that was given to students that were to write a composition. And the composition they were to write was titled, "What Would You Do or Why Do If I Had $1 Million? And so the students then had 30 minutes where they were to take and write out what they would do if they suddenly had $1 million. And so they all got busy, and you could see them writing at their desks, placing their dreams on paper, and then assessing how much money it would take to accomplish each and every one of these dreams. At the conclusion of the class, a forlorn student came up to the teacher with a sheet that had everything crossed out and figures all over the place. You could see that they were really trying to make it work. But he said to the teacher in a tone of disgust, "I got to have another 100,000. I think all of us that live in Wisconsin, you know, the dairy state, we've all had the opportunity of driving down maybe a country road and seeing a cow standing in a lush green 80-acre pasture with its head stretched through the barbed wire fence into the neighbor's pasture. And I've often thought when I've seen a sight like that, you can see the barbed wires, you know, poking into their skin, and they're stretching through. Same kind of grass is behind them. They've got 80 acres to roam. And where are they at? They're right there at the fence trying to get into the other grass in the next neighbor's pasture. There's another one. You can see all four cows are eating in somebody else's pasture. A very wise man once said, "If you're not where you're at, then you're nowhere." You know, we need to learn how to find joy right where we're at. Because if we're not where we're at, then we're nowhere. And many of us will find ourselves in the year that is before us, in times and in situations not of our choosing. The year 2020 was a challenge for all of us in different ways. But in the midst of all the challenges, I want to just encourage you today. God has been good. God has been faithful. God has seen us through. And we have much to be thankful for as we close out this year. And so we find joy, and we must find joy right where we're at every given time in life. And not thinking when and where we'll be happy somewhere down the road if this and that would happen. You know, when my kids were young, and this is when they were very young, we'd go out to visit my folks and Sherry's folks out in South Dakota. And when we would go there, our kids, when they were young, they outgrew it rather quickly, however, but when they were very young, they would say, "We want to move to Sisseton, we want to move to Peaver, because we want to be near our relatives." And then their cousins would say to them that they want to come and live in Milwaukee so they could be close to the malls. Come to Wisconsin, you know, for a job, but stay for the mall. And it's just interesting, you know, one was on this side of the fence and the other on the other, trying to find fulfillment and happiness and what life would be like if they only had a mall and what it would be like to live next to grandma and grandpa. The myth of the greener grass simply says, I will be happy when. I'll be happy when I start school. Then it's not long, it's I'll be happy when I get out of school. And when you are 15 years old and moving towards 16 quickly, I'll be happy when I get what? My driver's license. And then we found out a driver's license without a car isn't much. And so then I'm going to be happy when I get a car. But then in order to get a car, you've got to have a. So I'll be happy when I get a. So I can get a. So I can use my driver's license. I'll be happy when I get the right job. A right job being one that has low hours and high pay. I'll be happy when I get married. And then it soon becomes, I'll be happy when the kids grow up and leave home. And then you've got your neck stretched into the next pasture. I'll be happy when I finally retire. Yeah. Many a life, sadly, has been wasted away longing for the greener grass on the other side and not enjoying where they are at that moment in life. Secondly, I want you to take a peek at the fact that the myth of the greener grass breeds dissatisfaction. Now, I hear at times people comparing themselves and even their marriages one to another. Why can't my husband or why can't my wife treat me like that? Why can't I live like they live? Why can't I have a job like he has or she has? Why can't I make the money they make? I would be happy if I had the kind of job, living in the kind of home, and having the kind of marriage that they have. Why do I live the way I do, and why do they live the way they do? I'd be happy if I were them, and they would not be happy if they were me. Have you ever been perfectly happy? I mean, you have been really thrilled until you discover that somebody else had it better than you. You know, that can happen in the simplest ways, and I'm saying very simple things. For instance, I go check into a hospital. I don't want to go there. Into a hotel, all right? Check into a hotel with my family. And we all go up and, you know, get our keys. And it's not long. And everybody wants to kind of go and check out each other's rooms. And I'm real happy with my room until I check out John's. And I find out he paid less money than I did. And he's got a suite and a jacuzzi. And suddenly, there's something on the inside that starts to well up, and I'm not happy with my room where I was before. What has made the difference is comparison. And comparison breeds this thing of being discontent. In an old cemetery, and it's a very old one in England, there's an inscription on a tombstone or a headstone that says this: she died for want of things. And the tombstone right alongside of it says, he died trying to give them to her. You know, there's no end to where dissatisfaction will lead you if you allow it to. It'll lead you into financial problems because you'll make purchases that are not wise. They will lead you into marital problems as a result of many, many of the frustrations and anger and resentment and bitterness that will take you all there if you allow yourself to enter into this realm of comparison. Well, contentment is a learned response, is what we find here in Philippians 4 and verse 11. It says, I am not saying this because I am in need. Paul says, I'm not saying the things I'm going to tell you now because I have a financial need. You've actually been very good to me, is what Paul is saying. You've met my needs even while I've been in prison. You've sent, you know, care packages to me, and you've helped me out in various times. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That word, learn to be content, is an interesting phrase there. First of all, it's a verb, learned, in the aorist form, which means at a particular moment in Paul's life, He made a decision to serve God faithfully, no matter what the circumstances would be that he would face. And Paul, in his life, he faced some tough times. And you can read about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he's making a defense of his apostleship. He says, listen, guys, you think that you've had it bad. He says, I have been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged. I've gone through, five times, 40 lashes times, less one. I've been beaten with rods. I've been pelted with stones. I've been left for dead. He said, I've gone through a lot in my life. And he had. And in the midst of it all, he said, I've learned wherever I'm at in life to be content. Now, that word content there is an interesting word. In the original language of the Greek, it means to be independent. Not independent of God, but independent of circumstances. It is to be self-sufficient. And this word self-sufficiency does not mean that we discount or not need God's help in our lives, but rather he is saying, I've learned that I can be content, independent, self-sufficient, regardless of the circumstances that surround me. Because circumstances will change, but my commitment to God must not. And he said, I have learned this. This was not something he learned in a book. It wasn't found in a scroll. It was not something he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. It was out of relationship with God, and it was out of experience in life. And he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, Paul is not writing these words from the penthouse of the Hilton in downtown Rome. Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a Roman jail cell while he's facing execution. And in the midst of it all, he says, if you look at the first part of chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he says, I've learned to be content. And he's speaking about where he's at the very moment and the circumstances in which he's in. Several times over the years while in Rome, coming back from Israel, leading tours and groups there, I've stopped in Rome and we have gone to the Maritime Prison. And in this Maritime Prison, it's hard to explain. It's like a cavern in the ground. And there's a hole that they would drop them from the road down into this pit. And many times they'd break their neck or bones, even from the fall itself. It's dark, it's damp, water would run in, it was rat infested, it was a mess of a place. And it's in this mess of a place that Paul is writing. He said, I've had both plenty and now I've got very little, but I have learned. It's a thing that I made a decision about when I accepted Christ as my Lord. There on the Damascus Road, I made a decision. From this moment on, regardless of what I face in life, I am going to be faithful to God because I know He is going to be faithful to me. And as we face a brand new year, 2020 with all of its challenges, with sickness for many, for diseases that they're still trying to find, answers for, and the mutations and job layoff and businesses closing down and all the things we have faced and isolation and all of these things. In the midst of it all, I want you to think you are here in the house of God this morning at the last Sunday of 2020, and you are saying, God, you have been faithful. God, you kept your word. You have never failed me, not once throughout this year. And in the hard times and the difficult times, you've been faithful. He said, so I have learned to be content. I made a decision to be content. I've made a decision that I'm going to live independent of the circumstances that are around me. I will not focus upon them. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, and also in the book of Acts, and I believe it's about chapter 20, he says this. He says, none of these things move me. None of this stuff is going to trip me up. None of this stuff is going to cause me to throw in the towel. None of this stuff is going to cause me to quit on God. I heard a lady one time, she was speaking and saying that her brother had cancer. And He was very deathly ill. And I'll never forget the statements, because it stung like fire in my spirit. I can only imagine what it felt like in heaven. She said, "God, if you don't heal my brother, I'm going to tell on you." And I thought for a moment, you're going to tell on God. Now, sadly, and very sadly, her brother did pass away from the cancer. Let me tell you, when you make a statement like that, you've got a lot to live down. You've got a lot of, not only to live down, you've got a lot of struggle on the inside to reconcile. Where is all this coming from? What's going on? Can I trust God? Friends, let me tell you, Paul discovered, even when he had been shipwrecked, when he had been stoned and left for dead, and all the beatings he took, he said, "I wasn't safe in the city. I wasn't safe in the country. I couldn't trust the Jews, and the Christians didn't trust me." He said, "I lived my life in these moments of isolation, feeling like I had no one. But God, since the Damascus Road, I've known who you are, and you have been faithful to me. And I have been learning this as I go along in life," is what he's saying. Therefore, let me ask you a question. Knowing where he's writing this from and seeing the positive, outlook he has on life, that no matter what comes my way, I'm independent of those situations because the God that said, "Let there be light," is on my side. And I know that he only destines for the best and for the good of my life. And so I will trust him. But think about it for a moment. So you're in the rat infested. There's times when water would be up to their hips in this hole in the ground. I was down there. You can see yet where they would try to burn candles and the soot on the top of the cave. It's still all there. You can see when you go to the Maritime prison, they're in Rome today. And he said, "None of these things. There's nothing that's happened in my life that's going to ever cause me to give up on God. And I know that God is never going to give up on me." There's an old song that used to say, "You can't hurry God. You just have to wait." You got to trust him and give him time, no matter how long it takes. For he's a God you cannot hurry, but he'll be there, so don't you worry. He may not come when you want him on time, but he's always right on time. Amen? That is our God. So for a moment, I want you to do what I did. I placed myself in Paul's shoes for a moment, and there in that jail cell, and he's writing the book of Philippians, which is, it's titled, "The Book of Joy." In spite of circumstances, it's a book all about joy. And he encourages from the cell, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." Had you or I written that same epistle, what would it be like? Would it be filled with bitterness? "God, why? I thought that you're a loving God." Angry, complaining? No. What made the difference? He had learned. He had made a decision that he was going to live content. And that word content, once again, remember what it means. It means to be self-sufficient, not sufficient from God, but to be distanced from whatever the problem is in life. See, problems will come and go. God will remain the same. Victories will come and go, but God remains the same. Some days you're in the Hilton, and other days you're in a cave. One day you're on the mountaintop, but the only way to get up to the mountaintop is to climb. You feel like you're climbing on the way. I just want you to know, as we go into the year 2021, the faithful God that was with us in 19 the God that was with us up to the 15th of March of this year has been with us up to this moment, and he's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You know, inside of all of our hearts and lives, there's a God space. Someone said that when God created man, Adam, he created him so there's a spot in his heart that is uniquely there for God. Eve could not fill that void. Cain or Abel, his sons, could not fill that void. The beauty of the garden could not fill that void. It was meant for God. And when he was in relationship with God, you know, everything all worked for him. But as soon as he departed in his relationship from God and chose to disobey God, from that moment on, that empty spot inside of his heart caused an ache, I'm sure, wanting to be right with God. And inside of your heart, too, there's a spot that was created, made just for God. And until God is in that spot, until he's in that place, your wife, your children, your job, your finances, your house, your car, your vacations, there's nothing that can take that spot. But when God's in that spot, there's a contentment, because you know that you're complete, and that completeness is found in God. Before we go into the year of 2021, which is now about 110 hours away, I want you to bow your heads. I want you to think about how you want your relationship with God to be in the upcoming year. Father, as we bow our heads in the sanctuary this morning, first of all, we want to be very quick to say thank you. Thank you. Flood our minds, Lord, for the moments of all the goodness you've shown to us. Even if we went through moments of even COVID-19 and personally we're not feeling well, you brought us through. Thank you, Lord, for all the times you brought encouragement. Sometimes you used one of our brothers, sisters, and they had a word of encouragement for us. Other times it was directly by your Spirit. And in those moments of prayer, you just began to encourage us, build us up. So thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful times that you have brought us through and all the difficult and hard times that you have led us through. Lord, I pray today that we would be like the Apostle Paul. For each and every one of us, we're really writing our own epistle. How will it read? Will it be one of bitterness and strife and dissatisfaction and feeling like we got the short end of the stick and comparing ourselves to others and what they have and being a little disgusted with them and with God because we felt like we deserved it? Father, I pray that in the year to come, we'd be like Paul. Lord, help us to learn, make the decision that we are going to live our lives self-sufficient. Oh, not sufficient without God, but we are not going to be attached to every problem or everything that comes along that's going to cause us to become discouraged and despondent. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, I pray in these next few moments, Lord, as we just once again lift up a song to you, I pray, Lord, that in this moment, Lord, you would show us, Lord, the adjustments, Lord, that we should all make as we close out the year and as we move into the next with great joy. And let the joy of the Lord be our strength, oh God, I pray. Let it keep our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. If you're in the room this morning, you're saying, you know, I just want to close out the last service of the year, leaving some things behind and making a fresh commitment to Christ in some dimension. And my prayer is, as we enter into the new year, we'll enter in with that full assurance, that trust in God, a confidence knowing that whatever we face, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And that our God is not against us, He is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And that we can be more than conquerors, hyper-victorious conquerors, as we enter into whatever lies before. Paul said, I'm not going to think about those things. I'm going to think about God and how good He is and how much He's brought me through. And if you want to spend a moment here as I close out this service praying for people, you come as they sing that one more time. Some things you want to leave. Maybe some disappointments, discouragement, friction at home, whatever it is in your life. And you're saying, I want to leave that behind and I want to make a fresh declaration of my faith, trusting in God. You come, we're going to pray. Lord, how grateful we are that we can be content, that we can have a self-sufficiency that's based on a relationship with You. And out of that relationship, we don't have to worry about what's going to come our way. We do not have to worry that tomorrow is going to be a day of problems and then ruin today and the day after. Lord, today we just simply, like Paul, we're going to trust You. We place ourselves in Your mighty hands, knowing that You are the creator of all things. You're the one that shaped and formed each and every one of our lives within our mother's wombs. You're the one that gave us first heartbeat, our first breath, guided our first step, helped us form the first words. You have been with us. You have been faithful. And Lord, today we just declare that You are our God, and in You we will trust, and in You will trust alone. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that You will never leave us, You'll never forsake us, no matter what happens at any time or season of life. Help us, Lord, I pray, to find joy in the pasture we're in. Help us, Lord, to realize that everyday life has been orchestrated for our good, because You are a good God and You are for us and not against us. And so, Lord, we're just going to move into the year of 2021 with that kind of a confidence. Also, Lord, I pray for those that are saying today, there's some things they want to leave behind. Maybe some arguments, some frustrations, some things that they would just as soon have never happened. Lord, we're so glad that the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than all of these things. And that the Word would tell us where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. So I pray, Lord, that men and women that right now say, Jesus, forgive me, wash away all that past. I'm through and finished thinking about it, mulling it over in my mind over and over and over. I'm moving forward, and I'm moving forward with God. And we're going to go together into the brand new year of blessing with the Lord. And I thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. We're going to praise You. Pastor Tyler, I'm going to ask you to pray God's blessing, protection over this congregation as they leave here today. Go out to serve the Lord, and we leave in victory. We move on into the new year in victory, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the title.
God, we place our trust in you and you alone, God. God, would you be with us as we conclude this year and as we move into something new, God? We come expecting of the awesome things that you are going to continue doing, God, of the ways that you have spoken to us, that you have ministered to us, God, that you have been with us through this last year, through all of the craziness, God, through the trials of this last year. God, you have been faithful. You have proved yourself faithful over and over again. And so we know going forward, God, that you are going to continue that good work, God, that we are going to find new ways to reach our city for you, God. We are going to find new ways to minister to people for you, God. We are your people, God. We are your church, and we give ourselves to you. I pray a blessing over this church, God, that you would be with us, be with them as they're with family and friends this coming week, and keep us until we come back together next week. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Church, have an awesome week.